The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Sure appreciate the good words. It makes perfect sense to me. Praise God for His mercy. Nobody would be in heaven if it weren't for the mercy of God. So thankful for that. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the epistle of John, 1 John, way over in the back of the Bible, the first chapter, I want to use as a text this morning, the first verse of the first chapter. And you've heard the saying, very familiar with the saying, a picture is worth a thousand words. We've all heard that. And as you know, over the last few weeks, I've been speaking to you about how different presences and different personalities and different things throughout different times in history have driven the imagination of people. In the days before the flood, it was bullies, it was giants, it was these big personality men that dominated the landscape, and they were violent, they were innovators, they were cruel men, and it perverted the thought process of God's children. That's what it means when it says that the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. So the images that they had in front of them, and I don't mean pictures, I mean the image of these bullies, these tyrants, it is something they wanted to copy. It's something that they formed the plan for their life based on what they were seeing. Does that make sense? And these bullies, these giants, these big personalities drove the world into madness and chaos and evil and violence until the Lord said, enough. And He wiped away the world with a flood. Started over. Then, not long after the flood, we talked last week about how Babel, the Tower of Babel, dominated the landscape. It was the image that drove everyone, and they united under the flag of Nimrod that flew at the top of the Tower of Babel. Everybody, even Abram in those days, was a subject in the kingdom of Nimrod. And the Lord knew that nothing in the imagination of men would be withheld from them because they were so smart. They were such innovators. They were such geniuses. And the one thing that they learned from history was they didn't learn anything from history. And so, you know, there we talked about how the Lord came down and confounded the speech of men. And that's why you have different languages, is because of the Tower of Babel. I think it's very interesting that last week my message was regarding what we are affected by this day and time, which I refer to as bullets, media bullets. And I don't just mean the news, as I said. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. Okay? But look at the last week. I mean, you can say, well, that was just a coincidence that you preached on that, isn't it, Brother Tim? Well, it might have been a coincidence, but it was pretty providential coincidence, wasn't it? Because I've never seen the media bullets that have affected a nation more than what we've had in this past week. Somebody is diagnosed over here, and instantly you get to know about it. I mean, it's just fear, fear, fear. You are being driven by media bullets. Bullies, Babel, and bullets. And as evidenced by my message last week, this past week has been a proof that the media bullets drive what we think, what we do, how we react. Please let that never be the case of God's people. Don't let that be the case of God's people. And I've been thinking back on those three sermons, and I'm thinking, well, I hope it wasn't too bleak and it wasn't too dark, and I kept presenting the pictures of light and hope. You know, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. The Word is worth a thousand pictures. The capital W, the living Word, which is the name of Jesus, will always be worth more than a million pictures. Let's consider 1 John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the capital W, Word of Life. It's always been a little somewhat of a mystery to me in my studies through the years about that name of Jesus. His name is the Word, capital W. And as a side note, as you're studying the Word of God, I'm going to give you several examples this morning. But as a side note, when you come across to come across a scripture that could possibly be referring to Jesus as the living Word, you got to get your context there. Because if it's referring to the living Word, it has a different context and meaning than it does if it's referring to the written Word. And I hope to show you that distinction. This is the best way that I know how to simply describe why Jesus has the name of the living Word. Ask yourself the question, what is my word or speech? My word or speech is the expression of what? It's the expression of my thought. Are y'all with me? When I speak, what I'm saying to you right now is an expression of what is on my mind. And so one of the reasons that Jesus is referred to as the capital W, the living Word, is because, and how sweet this is, He is the expression of the thought of God. Y'all hear me? So why is He called the Word? It's because when He speaks, He is one with God because He is God. And He is expressing the mind of God. So when you speak, your word is expressing your mind. And when Jesus does what He does, and not just in His speech, but in His actions, He is expressing not only the mind of God, but the heart of God. I love that song that we sang this morning, Heart of Mine Own Heart. Don't believe in the scowling faces of portrayals of the gods of this world. Your Father in heaven's not scowling at you. He loves you. And the heart of God is expressed in the living Word, which is Jesus. So when you come across that in the Scripture, and maybe you might want to go back and do a little study through the Gospels and think about the perspective of Jesus being the expression of the thoughts of God. Remember, He says, I and my Father are one. No man can pluck my children out of my hand. I and my Father are one. He is the absolute, perfect, complete God expression of God's own thoughts. That's why He's called, one reason why He's called the Word. Words in themselves are expressions of thoughts. So Christ is the expression of the Father's thoughts, and they are one. He has made known God's mind to us. As a man's word or speech expresses what's on his mind, so the living Word, Jesus, is expressing what is on the mind of God. You remember the Lord said, this will give you a different perspective when you go back and study it now. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew, the third chapter, what does the Lord say? Jesus comes up out of the water. The Holy Ghost descends like a dove. And the Lord says this. He says, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. He is expressing the thoughts of the mind of God. At home, up on the mantle, there's a picture of Dad. It's a great picture. It was taken some time before he was really debilitated by the Parkinson's. And, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. My dad was a nice-looking fella. I always thought he kind of looked like Harrison Ford, especially after I've been going back to Raiders of the Lost Ark a lot over the past few weeks. I've been around Brother Chris, my brother, too much. He's always referring to those movies, you know. Dad was a nice-looking fella, even into his old age. Had that full head of hair, just a nice-looking fella. And there's a picture up there on the mantle. And when I go in, I look at it, and he's smiling, that little quirky little smile. And I could probably tell you what was on his mind, you know, that I knew him so well. But you asked my mother, I said, Mom, what would you take for that picture as opposed to the presence of that man? Harold McCool's presence is worth 1,000 pictures. You hear me? That picture can't hold her. That picture can't talk to her. That picture can't comfort her when she's feeling lonely. The Son of God, the Word of God, is worth 1,000 pictures. Whatever images you're looking at are being driven by today, whether it's the media bullets regarding some virus, whether it's the media bullets regarding some show that you love, whether it's the media of some game that you enjoy, let me tell you something. Nothing can compare to the living Word of God, driving your imagination, driving your thought process, driving the things you do, driving the way that you see the world. Nothing can compare to this very day, down to this day from 2,000 years ago when the living Word made His appearance on the scene of this world, in this world, in the time of history. He is still affecting His children to this day. And not only His children, but He's affecting the world in general. Christianity, the name Christ, is known throughout the world. Some use it as a byword and as a cuss word, but we use it as a revered word. And the Word is worth 1,000 pictures. I love the old movies, especially the movies about the Bible and different things. I've told y'all before, Ben-Hur is one of my favorite movies of all time. I went and read the book that was written by General Lew Wallace, who was a northern general in the days of the Civil War. And I remember sitting and just reading, even more so than that, the movie, and just weeping and reading that book, because I could form in my mind what the author was expressing on paper. I could think in my mind. You see, that's the difference between being driven by some image, being driven by words that you read. So here we have John the Apostle. And let me say this, John the Apostle is the champion of Jesus as the living Word. And I think it's very interesting that he is the one that presents Jesus the most. And he is the champion of showing us that he is the living Word of God, the expression of the mind of God, because he is God. And John says, we have heard him, we have seen him with our eyes, we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled him. Isn't that something? You think about this writer right here from 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. This writer had his hands on the Son of God. You have a testament sitting in your lap today, if you're reading your Bible today, or you have it at home, that you can pull out and you can read about a man who actually handled the living Word, Jesus Christ. That's amazing, is it not? So we need to listen to what he has to say. Whenever I was studying this, I went through the Scripture and began to look at the occurrences of where it refers to Jesus as the Word, capital W. And by the way, I'll just say this too. In the King James translations, there's a few places where it refers to Jesus as the Word, and yet it has a little W. I don't think that they actually understood that they were dealing with the living Word. They actually got a little W. It's not capitalized. I'll show you a couple of those places. So as I went through there and began to make notes about the characteristics of Jesus when he's referred to as the living Word, I got down to about 63 or 64. I'm not going to give them all to you today. I'm going to give you two or three. But it was just amazing. I couldn't write fast enough. I just was soaking it up and just couldn't believe all the stuff that I was seeing about the living Word of God, His eternal presence, His power, and so forth. 1 John, the 5th chapter, which is just a couple pages over. And by the way, in the modern translations, practically all of the modern translations, this verse is missing. You say, well, Brother Tim, I just don't see the difference in reading the King James translation and the these and the thous and all these others. You go check it out. Somebody somewhere who must be way smarter than me decided to take verse 7 out of 1 John 5, which completely and absolutely guts the Word of God in terms of Jesus being the living Word. It guts it. Next thing you know, they're going to take out John 1 and 1, which we're going to here in a minute. 1 John 5 and 7 is missing from many of your modern translations. That ought to give you a real pause, and also cause for alarm. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. You see, right there, John is reiterating what he says in the first verse. He says, we have handled him, we have seen him, we have looked upon him, we've listened to him, and he is the living Word. And here it says, the living Word, Jesus, is a record in heaven. He's there now, and he is known as the living Word. John, the first chapter, which if you want to turn back there, we're going to park there for a little while. John, the first chapter, same writer. Very interesting to me, and I think if you'll look at this, you can confirm it. I went through the entire book of John to see if John ever refers to himself by name. And from what I can tell, he never does. John the Apostle never refers to himself by name. He will refer to himself as being, he says, the one whom Jesus loved. That's how he refers to himself. It's interesting. He was so humble. He was so bashful that he never even referred to himself by name in his own gospel. That's amazing. But he refers to the living word often. And in John, and it is awesome, John, the first chapter in the first verse, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the beginning of John's gospel. The capital W, if you notice that. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." I want you to notice how John makes the point. He connects this to Genesis 1. So what do we get from that? You can go back and see Genesis 1 and put them together. I did that myself. It was real interesting. And just look at them together. Because whenever something is said in Genesis 1, it is the living Word speaking. It is Jesus speaking. "In the beginning was God." See? The Spirit was there, and it says, "And God said, let there be light." That's the Word. That's the whenever there's speech going on, it's Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about this. Out of the blessed mind of God, out of the creative mind of God, came forth everything that you see around you. The substance of everything that's around you, out of the creative mind of God. He says, "Let there be light, let there be trees, let there be grass, let there be animals, let there be man." Eventually, he makes man out of the dust of the ground. All of that came from the imagination of God. And all of that was expressed by the Son of God, the living Word of God. When he said, "Let this be." See? 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there. You can mark these if you want to. I'm going to go through them very quickly. 1 Peter 1 and 22 speaks of being born again by the Word. And even though the King James translation doesn't capitalize the W there, it's talking about Jesus Christ. You are born again by the Word, Jesus speaking to your heart. You see, it's not some preacher speaking to you. It's not some recitation of some phrase. But it is the living Word of God. If you want to look at it this way, Jesus Christ speaks, and the pen of that writer, Jesus, is the Spirit of God. And he writes himself into your heart. That's what happens in the new birth. You say, "Are you sure that that's distinct from the gospel, Brother Tim?" He says it is. He says that this Jesus, the Word, is what we preach to you by the gospel. We speak of Jesus in the gospel, but the living Word that goes to the heart is Jesus himself. See? In Hebrews 4 and 11, it says that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder even of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Y'all understand that when I preach this word to you and I speak to you these words that are in the Bible, I cannot read your mind. Sometimes I wish I could. I might be able to help you better. So talk to me. Let me know what's going on so I can help you. I can't read your mind, but Jesus Christ can read your mind. He is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. That's the power of the Word of God. By the way, it's also referred to, Hebrews 4 and 11 is referred to in Revelation 1 and 10, where it says that John, same writer, by the way, John the Apostle, in 1 John, John the Apostle, in the Gospel of John, and then in Revelation, it's John that wrote the entire book of Revelation. And you'll find where he says in Revelation 1 and 10 that he saw this Word of God again. He says in 1 and 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Notice it says that this word is like a trumpet. Jesus is like a trumpet. His voice is like a trumpet. He says it, and then he goes on down in verse 15. It says his feet were like fine brass. Guys, if y'all are into superheroes, you won't find a superhero any greater than what is described here as Jesus Christ with his flaming ray vision and his superhuman strength and so forth. And it says his feet were like fine brass. They burned as in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. You ever been to the beach and heard the waves just coming up on the shore? Or, better yet, have you been up in the mountains and been near a waterfall and how loud that water falling is? That is how the voice of Jesus is. It's like a waterfall. It's like the endless ocean that continues to come up on the shore. Now, it says that that word, notice what it says. "He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the shining of the sun in its strength." See, there's that sharp two-edged sword. The mouth, the speech, the Word of God is able to see into our minds and able to penetrate our hearts. And as the sovereign work of God, it doesn't need any help. It doesn't need any assistance. It's able to do that. That's God. John, the 11th chapter, the 43rd verse, speaks of whenever Jesus stood outside the grave of Lazarus. And he's speaking. This is the living Word, right? And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." What happened? Lazarus came forth. Because the living Word has life-giving power. You see this right here, the letter, this word right here, this gospel that I'm preaching to you this morning, it has no life-giving power. It's just it's what I tell you about Jesus. But if the living word is in your heart and the Lord has tendered your heart, this gospel is very powerful to you because it's telling you about what's already in your heart. See? Jesus stands before Lazarus and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." I've heard the old preacher say that if he hadn't limited it to Lazarus, everybody that was in the graves would have come forth. And you know what? That's coming one day. And you know who it's going to be by? It's going to be by the living word of God, Jesus Christ. He's going to say, with a shout, he's going to say, "Come forth." And the power of the living word is going to bring everyone out of the graves. Not a fairy tale, but a reality. Lastly, when it comes to looking at the characteristics of the living word, Revelation 19 and verse 11 through 13, it says that John saw the living word mounted upon a horse with a vesture dipped in blood. And it says that his name is the Word of God. The Word of God, Jesus, is also a word of war. He speaks the word of war. And the word that he says is, "It's finished. I've won your war. I've defeated your sin." I think it's important for us to understand that no picture, no camera, no camcorder, no internet post, no image that you see can ever capture the wild center of the universe, which is the Word of God, Jesus Christ. So whenever you study the Scripture, don't let some image that somebody has put forth, maybe in a children's picture book. Nothing wrong with looking at those picture books, but remember to let the Lord Himself, who has written His name upon your heart, He's written His statutes in your heart, let Him be the one that drives your image of who He is and also of what you do. Let the Son of God, the Word of God, be that which drives you in what you do. The Word is worth 1,000 pictures. In closing, look at John 19. We jump into a situation here in verse 25. I want you to see this. There's no movie, there's no camcorder, there's no picture that can capture this. Only way it can be captured is by you through the Spirit of God, who the Word of God has written His name upon your heart, meditating and thinking about what's going on here. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." Interesting, three Marys here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, who was probably Mary's sister-in-law, and then Mary Magdalene, out of whom was cast seven devils. An interesting combination of three Marys that are gathered here at the cross. And it says that when Jesus therefore saw His mother, Jesus is on the cross, He's been crucified, the nails are in His hands. The Roman soldiers are standing around. The Sanhedrin are standing around laughing and mocking and say, "If thou be the Son of God, get thyself down." The thieves are mocking and say, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you save us and get us down from here?" And yet here on the side is His mother. Can y'all picture that? His mother is standing right there at His crucifixion. Can you imagine how she felt? And not only that, not only the three Marys, but there's a fellow named John. We say all the apostles fled, not John. Not John the apostle. You know, it's believed that John the apostle lived longer than any of the other apostles. John had a very significant and special relationship with Jesus. He not only saw Him as the Son of God, but he saw Him as the expression of the mind of God, the Word of God. And here, John is here with these three women. By the way, remember Peter? He was going to follow Jesus. He was going to go with Him. And then whenever he got in a tight spot, he denied Him and ran out crying. I wonder where John was during that time. I believe that John was going and gathering the three Marys. At least Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then these other two Marys tag along. That was something, wasn't it? John goes and gets the mother of Jesus. And as difficult as it was, she wanted to come to the cross. And she's standing there at the foot of the cross. Jesus sees His mother and the disciple standing by, that's John, whom He loved, and He said unto the woman, His mother, "Woman, behold thy son," with an exclamation mark. Y'all know that crucifixion is a suffocating execution where you suffocate, you don't have any breath, you can't speak. And yet the Son of God, who has allowed Himself to be in this situation that He's in, He looks upon His mother and He looks upon the disciple, John, and He says to His mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then He looks at the disciple John, who was right there beside His mother, and He says, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, you think John got the message? John got the message, and from that hour, John took Mary into his own home and took care of her for the rest of her life. All of that happened right there at the foot of the cross. That's just one tiny little small aspect of the power of the living Word, the power of what Jesus said and did. On the cross, as he's dying for the sins of all of his children who were known before the world was formed, he actually takes the time to speak blessed words and take care of his own mother. And it was the Apostle John. Not only that, if you turn a page or so, it says when they ran to the sepulcher, when they went to the sepulcher, whenever Mary Magdalene said, "He's not there. Nobody's in the tomb." Peter and John raced to the sepulcher. John was apparently a little faster than Peter. He outran Peter and he waited, and Peter went in first and looked around. And then it says that John goes in John 20 and verse 8, it says, "Then went in also that other disciple," that's a reference to John, "which came first to the sepulcher," and watch what it says, listen carefully, "and he saw and believed." Y'all understand what that means? That means that the Apostle John believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He may have been the first one. He was a faithful brother, wasn't he? The Apostle John, who presents Jesus as the Word of life, and the Word is worth 1,000 pictures. I jotted down this note that the law, the Mosaic law, was the word of penalty with no mercy. You broke the law, you had to pay. The law was the word of penalty with no mercy. But Christ was the word of mercy with no penalty. That's amazing, isn't it? There's a picture at our house, a big picture, up on the wall that Tracy has hanging, and it's of our wedding. I think it was on the day that it was taken, because we were all decked out in our tux. I was in my tux, she was in her wedding dress. And I see that picture. I love that picture. Sometimes I'll just stand there and look at that picture and look, was that really me? But that picture can't hold my hand. That picture can't talk to me when I am in need of maybe being rebuked or instructed. That picture can't comfort me like the presence and the words of my dear wife can comfort and does comfort me. You see? You can have all the pictures in the world, but nothing can compare to the presence and the words of that person that you love. My mother has thousands of pictures and video. Thousands of pictures that have never even been opened. And 8mm film that's never been cracked open and touched or looked at. I don't know what to do with all that stuff. But I know this. No matter how many I look at, the images that are in those pictures cannot come and hold my hand, touch me, love me, hug me, kiss me, tell me they love me. They can't do it. But the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the expression of the mind of God, is worth 1,000 pictures. And if He's worth that to you today, no matter what's going on around us, no matter how difficult the times may be, you remember He has written Himself in your heart. He will always be there. Let us listen to Him. Let us embrace Him. Let us let the Word, the living Word of God, direct what we do and how we act and where we go, the people that we interact with and the ones that we love. And the most important thing that you can do as a child of God, tendered by the grace of God, by the Word of God in your heart, the most important thing you can do is follow Him and just say, "I love Him. I want to be a part of His church." There's no better place in the world where you can experience the living Word.